Well, we had a wonderful event in the life of our church this week. Zach Collier, who plays bass in our second service, and his wife Christine, who always runs the visual stuff, had their baby, little Faith, on Thursday. And let's applaud them. It was that's good news. And Grandma and Grandpa, who are here at second service, the first grandchild, and they look like the rest of us grandparents with our first grandchild. And what a blessing that is. When you see them next, make sure that you congratulate them. And even though I know for most of you it will not be the prettiest baby in the world, but remember, for them it is. So, well, back in 1984, the Los Angeles Times carried a story about a woman named Anna Mae Penica. And Anna was a 62-year-old woman, and she had been blind from birth. She'd never seen anything. And when she was 47, Anna married a man that she met in a Braille class. And for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them. But tragically, at that point, he lost his vision as well. When they met, he had been studying Braille because he knew he had a degenerative eye disease called retinitis pigmentosa. And even today, there is no cure. But neither Anna nor her husband were bitter about their sightless situation. And I think, to me, that's sort of amazing, especially from Anna's perspective. Unlike her husband, she had never seen the green of spring or the blue of a winter sky. She'd never felt resentful, she said, for her handicap, and always it was said of her that she exuded a remarkably cheerful spirit. Well, something happened in October of 1993. Dr. James Pettit of the Jules Stein Eye Institute in the University of California, he heard about their situation, and he examined Anna and performed surgery to remove a rare congenital cataract from the lens of her left eye. And after the procedure, she had been blind since birth, Anna was able to see for the first time. The newspaper account didn't record her initial response, but it did say that she found that everything was much bigger and much brighter than she ever imagined. And since that day, Anna has hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, she says, and splash her eyes with water, put on special corrective glasses, and enjoy, she says, the morning sunrise. Her vision is still 20/30, good enough for her to pass a driver's test. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, think of how wonderful that must have been for Anna. Think about when she looked for the very first time at the faces that she had only felt, like her husband. Or when she saw her first kaleidoscope. Or think about the first time she lived in California, the first time that she saw a Pacific sunset. They are miraculous. One of the things that she said that was amazing to her was she had felt the wind, but she had no idea that the trees actually waved at you in the wind. And she said she was amazed by birds in flight. Anna said that the gift of physical sight was a wonderful gift indeed. And folks, that's something that all of us take for granted, is my guess. In fact, this morning, Carol and I, when she came in, Carol was, for her whole life, has seen so much, and today it's difficult, is it not, Carol, to not have the eyesight that you would like to have. But Carol knows what it all looks like. In fact, she knows so well, last week when she came in and I hugged her and I said, "Hello, Carol," she looked at me and she said, "Well, hello, handsome." Of course, my response was, "Said the blind woman," but it was, you know, she knows and she has seen. But imagine seeing for the first time after a lifetime of blindness. And for those of us who have sight, it's even impossible for us to explain what that would be, just as it was impossible for people with sight to explain to Anna what all of those things were. Now, I share this because there is a seeing, I believe, that surpasses even the miracle that Anna experienced. And that is the focus of our next flight lesson in the Beatitudes. It is a miracle that I think is described in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. And we're, as we have done in several of them, we're going to back up to verse 1 and we're going to read it together. So on the count of three, read these with me. And the more we do it, the more you'll remember. 1, 2, 3. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And our text for today: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, did you hear that? In this verse, Jesus describes a kind of sight that I think is really more wonderful than any other, and that's the ability to see God. And since the goal of spiritual growth is to deepen our relationship with Him, which it is, wouldn't you agree that might be the best kind of sight, the apex of spiritual flight, is to see God? Now, I want you to know that I think this flight lesson describes the kind of vision is a short little description. It's just 11 words, but it can still be a little confusing, these words. And I imagine several questions are floating through your heads right now, so that with that in mind, I want us to fully understand what Jesus is saying here by seeking the answer to four questions that I think that we should have when we look at these words. And let's read them together once again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, what exactly, the first question is, what exactly is the heart that Jesus refers to? And if you did a thorough search of the Scriptures, you will find that the word heart appears more than 100 times. But the important thing for us to note is the fact that the vast majority of the times that the word heart is used in Scripture, it does not refer to the organ, but to our innermost being. That's what it stands for most of the time when the word heart is used in Scripture. And when Jesus used this word that day, he spoke to the people on that mountainside, he was talking about the psychological core of every person. He was actually talking, when I use the word psychological core, I'm really meaning the real person that you are. And by the way, let me remind you that these bodies that we walk around in aren't the real us. A person's flesh is not his or her real person. In fact, if you look at the body of the person sitting next to you, actually do that right now and look at them and say, "That's not the real you." In fact, nearly everything that you see in that body is dead stuff anyway already. And some of you are old enough to remember back in the 1990s when comedian and filmmaker Woody Allen, the icon of the movie industry, but at that point in his personal life began to unravel in the 90s. He had a long-term affair with Mia Farrow, and it came to an ugly end. And just after that, they had a child together, and a short time later, it was discovered that Allen was romantically involved with Mia Farrow's 17-year-old adopted daughter, Soon Yi. Do you remember that? And you thought Hollywood just went crazy? They've been crazy for a long time. And the inappropriateness of this quasi-incestuous relationship scandalized even the most liberal Hollywood observers. But Allen was 60 years old at the time. And he seemed to find nothing wrong with dating the teenage daughter of his former girlfriend, a relationship that began when Soon Yi was a minor. And when a reporter challenged him on the matter, Allen rationalized it and defended his action and concluded with this statement when he said, "The heart wants what the heart wants." Let me tell you something about the heart. Woody Allen, even though he was, I think he is a contemptuous, crazy human being, he figured something out that we preach all the time. The heart wants what the heart wants. And since it does, we can't always trust our hearts, for they are deceitful. And whether we realize it, you know, many of us have trained our hearts to, we think we've trained our hearts, but the Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. It was Alan's heart that led him to this sinful behavior. So when we answer the question, what exactly is the heart that Jesus refers to? It is the core of who we are. And at our core, the Bible tells us that there is evil that comes from us. Now, what does it mean? The second question is, what does it mean to have a pure heart? In the Greek word pure is the word katharos, and it is a word that is used 28 times in the New Testament, and katharos has two basic meanings. It could be used to describe something that is dirty that's been made clean. That's like your clothes, or when we clean a carpet. That could be katharos, or it could be used to describe something that was pure or clean in the sense that it was not mixed with anything else. And what Jesus really did, the way he put that word together in the New Testament, or the word that is used there to describe what Jesus, Tom, would have probably said in Aramaic, that word used there is actually combining these two meanings and saying that people are blessed if they first know that their hearts are dirty and that they can't clean them on their own. And Jesus, no doubt, was saying that genuinely blessed people, people who soar toward Christ-likeness, people who get the visual flight rule right, know this. And like last week, we mourn about it. We mourn that we are not as good as we would like to be. Folks, let me tell you, and by the way, I'm setting you up on this. Is there anybody in this congregation right now that is good, that is as good as you want to be? No. And isn't that strange? No matter what age we are, we always can get better, can't we? We always want something better. And that is a hunger. And if you have that, I would say in one fashion or another, you are yearning for righteousness. And you know that only God can give that. As such a single, pure, unadulterated desire to know God and to please Him and hopefully we're on the process of purging other desires. But while you think about that, let me also point out that the Pharisees of Jesus' day were experts at something that all of us are pretty good at, and that's outward purity, right? We're pretty good at outward purity. And the Pharisees had all sorts of rules on what to eat, what to wear, how far you could travel on the Sabbath, so on and so on. The rule-making and the rule-keeping was what they lived for. But tragically, self-righteously, and sinfully, they spent all their time trying to make the outside look good to the point where they blatantly ignored the inside. And that is what Jesus, I think, here is helping us to see, is that we can't just be interested on the outside on what everyone says or what everyone sees. We must be interested on the inside where only we see. This last week, I read a cartoon that showed a pastor and his wife deep in conversation. The wife said, "Let's do something different. Why don't you be charming at home and grouchy at church?" Unfortunately, dear friends, my wife, I asked her not to come this morning because she would have turned into a Pentecostal when I told you that story. Because she might say, "I resemble that remark," but the trouble is, in reality, we all probably resemble that remark. But of course, that it actually officially happened in another church. It didn't really happen here. But the one thing I want to make sure that you understand is this, that this morning, is that the state of our heart, I think, is one of the most important things in our life. Everything is built on heart strength, right? Right? You know, heart disease is a killer, but a bad heart will kill you spiritually. And this visual flight rule says that we all have the capacity to live a double standard, to live a double life, and to be one thing on the outside and something else on the inside, to act one way at church and another way at home or in the office or school. And we convince ourselves, as long as we're going to church, reading our Bibles, putting our tithe in the offering plate, then our abusive words, our ugly thoughts, our selfish spending habits, they don't matter. But they do. Everything we do matters, whether it is seen or whether it is unseen. Can I get an amen? And Jesus is reminding us that the outward behavior really flows from an inner condition. Max Lucado, in one of his books, put it this way: you have to go to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. Okay, let's go to question number 3. What does it mean to see God? Well, Jesus is referring to 2 things. First of all, he's telling us that to be pure in heart, we will see God in the life to come. Amen? We will see him in the life to come. And when that day dawns, when we put aside this earthly suit and our heart has been cleansed and changed through faith in Christ, we know that we will spend eternity with him. But Jesus is also telling us that when our hearts are pure, when we are focused on seeking first the kingdom of God, we begin to see God all over the place in this life. Not just some rare, splendid moments, but in everyday life, in ordinary moments. You see, I love it when somebody posts a picture on Facebook and it's a beautiful double or triple rainbow, or it's a beautiful sunset, or, you know, it's their new puppy. You know, I like all those pictures. Those are beautiful things. And when they say, oh, I see the beauty of God. But let me tell you, dear friends, there is something much more special when we begin to see God in everyday life. I don't know about you, but I see God all over the place. I want to see God all over the place. You see, when we're single-minded about something, when our life is about one thing, you see one thing everywhere. Now, I know sometimes you guys are tired of telling you about how I love my grandkids, all 5 of them. I look forward to being with them and doing things with them, things that make them happy. And that's where my mental focus is quite often. So I'm always scanning to find things that they might enjoy. I was recently in Kroger's, and when I got to the fruit section, they had blueberries on sale, and I thought, Clara loves blueberries. And you know what I did? I bought blueberries. I was walking down the novelties aisle. Anybody know what, Rob, I know you know what the novelties are, don't you, in the Kroger store? Yeah, that's the ice cream and the popsicles and the fudge bars. Anybody like those? Yeah, I love those novelties. I was walking down that aisle, and I looked, and there were some popsicles, and I thought, oh, Emmett loves popsicles. And do you know what I did? I bought popsicles. Not too awful long ago, there was an ad that was on the TV for the Indiana Repertory Theater, and I thought to myself, oh, Gracie loves going on dates with her grandpa. She likes going places and seeing things. She likes going out to dinner. She likes to pick where we go to dinner. Most of the time, we have a muck wonderful time. Did you catch that? Folks, that was funny. Let me help you out there in case you didn't get it. And you know what I did when I saw that ad for IRT? I called the 800 number and I bought a 3-thing package. Gracie and I have 3 dates in the future. High five, girlfriend. Yeah. All right. I'm constantly looking for toys to make memories. A couple weeks ago, my eye saw some balloon toys, and I thought, oh, these would put some grins on the faces of my grandkids. I'm going to buy them. And I hope you get the point. When your heart is focused on something, you see it. You know, I see Claire in blueberries. I see Gracie in IRT. I see Emmett in popsicles. You don't see those things at all. Why? Your life isn't focused on what mine is, but I bet you've got a focus in your life. Amen? But when our life is focused on God, you see God everywhere. You see, beyond that, beyond the blueberries and the popsicles and the IRT, I see His love and grace in the gift of my grandchildren. I do see His handiwork in summer sunsets. You see, you should see His providence every time you sit down for a meal. When we see God in the middle of our work, we see it as an opportunity to glorify Him. If you see God in your paycheck, you see an opportunity to do God's work and to do good things in this world with what God has blessed you with. You see every human being as an individual created in the image of God and in need of a Savior. The Message translates Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. I've had it up there for a while. Maybe you've read it at least once. I hope so. Look what it says. You're blessed when you get your inside world right. Then you can see God in your outside world. I love how that translation gets it. You're blessed when you get your inside world put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. And the pure in heart are people who live one life from the inside out and live it for God. Okay, one more question. That's what it means to see God, is not just in eternity, but every day in your world. The fourth question. As I close, how can I be pure in heart? How can we get our hearts cleansed so that we can see God, so that we can know God? Well, in our ignorance, you and I, men and women, have tried various ways. People try philosophical approaches to try to solve the problem. Let me tell you a story about a freezer full of food that had been left unplugged for several months. A cousin friend of mine, died, and the electricity was turned off in his house. He didn't have any heirs, so it wound its way through the court. The only heir that he had was my friend, who was his cousin. And so she got his home, and she went in to start cleaning it out, and she found a freezer full of wild game that her cousin had killed, and this was months later. And when my friend got around to clearing out the house, She opened the freezer, and as you could expect, the inside was a horrible, stinky mess. She got sick. But she knew, I've got a very strong gag reflex. My friend called me, Jeff, I need your help. Sure, Judy, what can I do to help you? By the way, that was the last time on a phone that I said yes to will you help me until I found out what it was. If you call me now and say, Pastor Jeff, can you help me with something? I'm going to say, what is it first before I answer? Because I would have sent in a hazmat crew if I'd have known. But I said, sure. And she says, well, come over to my cousin's house. I knew where her cousin was. And when we got there, it was even worse than you can even imagine. But you know, I'm a good friend. I drug that thing outside. I cleaned it out. I got a rag and a bucket of soapy water, and I began cleaning. And when I got finished, that freezer would pass a Marine boot camp inspection for cleanliness, and the smell was better, and I thought it needed a little bit more air, so I let it sit in the garage for several weeks with the door open. But do you know what? The smell got worse. I tried bleach on it. That didn't work. I tried Pine Sol. I tried lemon juice. I tried a case of air freshener. But in the end, do you know what we had to do with that freezer? We had to throw it away. Nothing could cover up the smell. Pepe Le Pew's nose would have turned up to it. Now, folks, as much as I tried to cover it up, I couldn't do it. Now, folks, I don't know if you've tried this in your life, but many people have. We try to cover up the inside with possessions, popularity, pleasure, status. And I can tell you this, it never helps. It never helps us feel clean inside. All heads should be shaking to the left and right because all of person, you should be, no, it doesn't help. Because all of the things that we attempt on the outside. As we've already said this morning, our problem is on the inside. And the other reason our attempts don't work is because since our sin taints every part of us, it is impossible for us to clean out our hearts on our own. It was impossible for me to clean out that freezer completely. And it really looked good, but you better stand at a distance. All of our attempts fail miserably. They leave our hearts dirtier than before. Our only hope for a pure heart is by the power of a holy, pure God. The only way to answer that question, the only way to have a pure heart, is to do it God's way. And God's way is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that is why he came on the cross of Calvary. That is the only way to get a pure heart, becoming a Christ follower. As Romans 10, 9 and 8 say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But you know, once we make this all-important decision, we still need God's power, don't we? We need his help because we still live in an impure world and we still have a bent for the things that the heart wants. So daily we should pray as King David did, confessing and pray, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Dear friends, that should be our prayer every day. In fact, that would be a good one to get out a white pen and write on your mirror. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Dear friends, you see, time with God in prayer and time with God in his word is like putting our lives through a refinery. It cleanses our thoughts and attitudes, helps us to stay pure, single-minded. And as someone smarter than me once put it, Jesus came to reformat our heart drives. Not our heart drive, our heart drives. And as Christians, we need that reforming daily as a way of dealing with all the viruses that are thrown at our heart drives. Amen? This morning, you have that opportunity to pray. Maybe you have a friend or family member that needs to pray that prayer. Maybe you've prayed that prayer and you need to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. If that is true, then won't you come in just a moment when we sing? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your hand of mercy in our lives and the goodness that you have shown us. And Lord, I thank you for the knowledge that my heart is like everyone else's heart, that I am no better than anyone else. But God, I want to be pure in heart. I want to be better. And I thank you, God, that you allow your spirit to live in me so that I can be. Please forgive me, Lord, when I backtrack, when I fail. And Lord, I know that you will, because you are a loving and caring God. Lord, in this time of invitation, if there is someone here who says, I want to be a part of this ministry and I want to be a full member in this congregation, then give them the strength to walk this aisle. There might be someone here today, Lord, who says, I need to pray for a friend, a family member, a loved one, a neighbor. Won't you give them the strength to come and pray? There might be someone here that says, Lord, I want to be baptized and I want to make that public profession of faith that's necessary. If that's the case, Lord, give them the strength to walk this aisle. This I pray in Jesus' name.